guys very much. Praise the Lord. Don't you know that coming to God's house is about praising the Lord? It's about worshiping Him. Thank you, gracious Jesus. I want to say a very, very happy Father's Day. All of our dads here today, and say may God richly bless you, touch you and keep you. I'll do my best not to keep you very long. Do my best not to make you too antsy. I can tell some of you's already checked out. You're already grilling burgers. But we pray for just a few moments that if you will give me your attention, and I want to preach to the dads today, the characteristics of a godly man. But the characteristics does not just include one gender. This can cross and should cross both genders of the spectrum. But this morning, being it's Father's Day, I want to bring you this message as God's laid on my heart in Psalms chapter 112. 112th chapter of the book of Psalms. And when you find it, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word and listen real closely to every word of this 112th Psalms that depicts the characteristics and the blessings that God has given that man that portrays the characteristics of God. With that being said, don't want none of you to leave too early. All the men in the church, not just fathers, but all the men in the church, 16 years of age to 120, we have a gift for you, and I'm going to get some guys to pass it out when I finish the message, if I do. Psalms chapter 112, beginning at verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Somebody say, praise God. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. All of these attributes go back to verse number 1. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, and delight greatly in his commands. Verse number 4. Unto the upright there shall arise light and darkness. He is generous and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs and with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. The righteous endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted and honored. Verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let me repeat verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. I am sure beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I will try to expedite and hurry, but I pray that you will listen to each word that I give you this morning. I am sure that each of us have seen what society tends to encourage or even dictates the characteristics of what a man should or should not be. However, we are also very aware of these characteristics that the world gives usually do not take into consideration those things that God has given to a God-fearing man according to what the Bible says. Society wants us to think that a man should be both strong physically and emotionally with a rough and rugged exterior. And while this is not exactly untrue, the greatest characteristics of a godly man is that which Jesus Christ Himself, that He possessed and that He taught, that He showed and how to live. And He actually lived that. Why is it so important, church and men, that we should live a God-fearing life? The first thing is we are supposed to be like Christ. And the test is we just read a God-fearing man in our text. We just read that a God-fearing man is a man that is blessed by God. It is a man that is blessed by God. So real quickly, let's look at the characteristics of a God-fearing man. Number one, you might want to take notes. You might want to remember this. Wives, you might want to take notes and bring this to your husband and make sure he sees it every day. But number one, living honorably. Somebody say honorably. A God-fearing man exhibits honor for himself, his family, and most important, God. Hello? I know on holidays we sometimes are so distracted with all the other stuff, and how come so-and-so ain't here, and how come Sister Hootendoodle and Brother Whatchamacallit, where they're at. You just worry about being where you are and thank God for that privilege. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, 58 says, "And they were offended in Him," speaking of Jesus, "but Jesus said unto him, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many miracles." In fact, it says he did not many mighty miracles or works. And that was because of their unbelief. Perhaps what Jesus was suggesting in this story is that if a man lacks honor, he very possibly may be limited on his own ability to access the miraculous blessings that God has. Not only should a man live a life desiring of honor, he has a responsibility to exhibit honor. 1 Peter 3 and 7 said, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto your wives." Ladies, would you like for me to read that part again? 1 Peter says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwelling with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wives as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So I say to you this morning, men, just as Jesus could not perform miracles because he was not honored in his country, a man cannot pray effectively without reflecting honor to his wife and family. Number two, be financially responsible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, "But if any provide not for his own," and specifically, just brush these babies and can't do nothing with them. "And if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." We have a responsibility, both morally and spiritually. Man, it is our obligation to make a conscious effort to keep track of our household income, expenditures, and financial status on our bank account and our affairs. You say, where in the world is that in the Bible? I'm so glad you asked. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23, these guys did not have an Arvest to go to. They did not have a different bank to Grand Savings to go to. But they had a flock, and they had herds that they had to take care of. That was their monetary substance. And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23, it says, "Be thou diligent." What does diligent mean? Pay attention. Be aware. Take care of. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock and look well on thy herds." Is this good yet? Good or grits, greater than gravy? If we will take on these characteristics of a God-fearing man, can you imagine what God can do in the house of God and what God can do in your family? As I read to you the scripture at the very beginning, I'm trying not to do too much ad-libbing because it's going to take a while if I do. But in the very part of the text that I read to you this morning in Psalms chapter 112, it said, "If you fear God, God will bless you." God-fearing man, given attention to his financial affairs that he might securely provide for himself and his household. Financially responsible. A God-fearing man. That's a God-fearing man. Right? Number three. A God-fearing man attracts others to a God-fearing life and role model. Perhaps I should have finished the message this morning on the armor of God. And perhaps before it's over, I'll do both. Hallelujah. Attracting others. This does not make sense in a Christian's life, a God-fearing life. See, I'm keeping my glasses on and looking because I can't really tell your response when I have these on, readers on. I can't really see what you're doing. But if I go like this, I got you. Attract others to a God-fearing life as a role model. How many understands and realize we need some role models in our world today that portray characteristics of a God-fearing man? We live in a society, we live in a world today that is filled with hate, hatred, rebellion. There's all the arm of Satan that's doing everything he can to destroy and infiltrate the church. He wants to get us all fuzzed up against one another. He wants us to be bickering among ourselves. He wants us to be talking among ourselves. But God wants us to have God-fearing men, God-fearing women in the church that they might build up the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Chris taught in Sunday school, the main purpose is for the glory of God. We need some role models. We need some role models on our jobs. We need some role models in the church. A God-fearing man will attract others to God-fearing men. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." If you begin to look at that and indulge in what the writer is saying here, a godly man will desire godly friends. Spiritual conversations with such friends sharpens the minds and deepens the faith of both individuals. And thank God for those that are in one mind and one accord, and it's for the purpose and for the glory of the kingdom of God. Godly men desire godly friends, and their conversations lift each other up and sharpens and deepens the faith. They don't cut down, they don't destroy, but they lift up. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We often use this passage of Scripture as a man trying to find a wife or a wife trying to find a husband. But it means much more than this. In the friendship and the fellowship of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" There is nothing wrong with having ungodly friends, but your life should betray Jesus Christ to those ungodly friends. And I will tell you, if you spend more time with them than you do with Christian people, you're going to be pulled down rather than be pulled up. A God-fearing man will fellowship with those who can encourage him to be gracious, to be effective witness for Jesus Christ. Number four, a God-fearing man knows how to lead. God-fearing men will lead in their homes, in their children's lives, just as Christ led His followers. The effective, God-fearing man leads with fairness, with humility, with love, with gentleness. Conversely, society teaches that a man cannot be a leader without being strong-willed and domineering. No one knows anyone like that. But that's what the world teaches. They have to be strong-willed. They have to be domineering. And it leads us to quite easily how to distinguish a man who is driven by the Holy Spirit, because he is a leader that leads by the fruits of the Spirit, manifesting his life to Jesus Christ as he leads. Isn't it so refreshing to know that individual that leads by the fruits of the Spirit of God? Number five, strive for holiness and kindness. Strive for holiness and kindness. Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul is getting really technical here, so he told Timothy, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised of the life and now is, and of that which is to come." When we practice godliness in our life, men, when we are a God-fearing man and we let the attributes and the characteristics show forth in our life, not only at church, but on our jobs and out in the world, we become to a place that we do have the promises of life, both right now and also life to come. Paul said, if in this life only we had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. Not only does God give us hope and joy and peace in this life, but also in the life to come. And that's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy, that we have these promises of life both now and which is to come. Not only church, not only men, is it spiritually desirable and profitable to develop godliness in our life. The characteristics of holiness and godliness are worthwhile to be successful in business. Hello? None so true. God can take that humble man that is God-fearing and prosper him and set him above even his peers. Characteristics of holiness and godliness are worthwhile to be successful in business, any career endeavor, and also in a healthy family life. As I said earlier, these characteristics are not just one specific gender. They go across the aisle, unlike Democrats and Republicans. Strive for holiness and kindness. Strive for holiness and kindness. Look at your neighbor, take them by the hand and say, will you please strive for holiness and kindness? It'll make a better world for all of us. And then there is the characteristics of the care for others. The care for others. When was the last time you seen an individual open door, a grocery store door for a lady or whatever? You really don't have to worry about too much now. You just hit that little square bill on the side of the door and it opens it for them. But how many is the last time you've seen that kind of characteristic being portrayed? Well, evidently not real often. Are you guys alive? Maybe instead of taking hands, maybe you reach over and take their pulse. See if they're still alive. How many knows who Jennison Franklin is? Okay, we got three or four. But anyway, Jennison Franklin, good preacher. I like to listen to him. He preached a sermon called Wake Up the Mighty Men. In that sermon, he had this to say. If you see a man open the door for a woman, it's either a new car or a new woman. I really hate to agree with him. If he opens the car door, it's either a new car or a new woman. Many disguise selfishness or material preservation with the outward act of kindness when they're really grumpy inside. So did you let grumpy sleep this morning or did you wake him up? Real men, real mighty men is not merely doing things right, but it's doing right things at the right time. That's a godly man. You agree? It's not just simply doing things right. It's doing right things at the right time. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something, that when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We don't respond to someone else's problems, or we shouldn't respond to someone else's problems or concur with their afflictions by saying, oh no. Oh, I hate that. I'll be praying for you. And never mention it again. Never even think of it again. Hello? But God, you know we've all done it. I'll be praying for you, brother. But a real God-fearing man actually bears the burdens of that person's issues if it's his own. The Word of God tells us we laugh together. We cry together. We are the family of God. And a God-fearing man takes the issues of another person on his as if it's his own. And then a God-fearing man must behave maturely. Awful nosy this morning, aren't I? Just kind of getting down to the nitty-gritty. Someone said, I'm going to be like that chicken that was, that hen that was brave enough to go out in the road and lay an egg right in the middle of the road. And somebody said, if she does, she better lay it on the line. So this morning, I'm just simply telling you that a God-fearing man better lay his egg on the line. That's no yolk. I'm not telling you. I didn't see in my message ain't going to get response, so I might as well tell my corny jokes. A God-fearing man must behave maturely. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Y'all better be very thankful and really preach with me and say amen, because I'm moving right along and going to let you out early today. Unless I change my mind. Must behave maturely. Paul's telling the church at Corinth there, it's time to grow up. It's time to act mature. Don't be a baby. Grow up. Be mature. Don't have your feelings on your sleeves. Don't always be offended. Don't think, you know, everybody's against you. Everybody hates you. You go eat worms. Nothing like that. Be a man. Be a woman. Be mature in the things of God. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul describes the progression of a God-fearing man. A God-fearing man has grown up and desires a greater level of spirituality and growth. He might be the kind of man that would please God and make a godly impact both at home and at work and at church. A godly man, a God-fearing man that knows how to conduct himself in the ways of God. He loves God with all of his heart, all of his might, all of his strength. And his behavior is becoming to the kingdom of God, and not the selfishness of the world. 8, we must remain watchful, men. The Bible clearly plains that Christ, God, put watchmen on the wall. In the old city, the Old Testament cities, they had watchmen on the wall that watched and looked carefully for the enemy as they was coming over the hill, and as they was trying to sneak behind the bushes and trying to do all those things. A man of God stood on the wall and watched and took care of them. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, if the good man of the house knew what hour the Lord was coming, he would not have fallen asleep. So we must remain watchful. Men, dads, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quiet you like men, be strong, and let all your things be done with charity, with love. Let all the things, let everything you do be done with charity. Let it be done with love, with God in your heart and God in your life. The sole purpose is pleasing Him. God-fearing men are always on guard, always watching for anything that would be harmful to his wife and to his kids. He's got to be watchful. More than anything else in our spiritual lives, I just preached to you a couple of weeks ago about spiritual warfare and what the enemy's trying to do, and the 3 D's. Y'all remember the 3 D's that the enemy tries to come and tries to get us off guard and tries to take away the vision. And as Chris spoke this morning, our main purpose and vision should be on God. We get so distracted by our own will and our own emotions, and the devil plays on those, and he puts things in our hearts and our lives, and he gets us all scrunched up and discomblumerated. You know what that is? But a God-fearing man is always on watch. He's not going to allow the enemy to distract him or his family. God-fearing men, I'm telling you, this is the whole point of what the enemy is trying to destroy. This church and any other church with us, distracting them with our own little desires, own little pet peeves and get everyone all discomblumerated, and we're fighting and quarreling and snarling at each other. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be watching. Men and women alike, we've got to be watching. You don't always have to have your way. It's about Jesus. It ain't about you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's about Jesus, it ain't about you. That was just overwhelming. God-fearing men are not latchkey fathers. You know what a latchkey father is? The kids are at home. They don't know where mom and daddy is, maybe working. But a father that's on guard, they're not absent from their kids' lives. They have to work, but they're not absent from their kids' lives. God-fearing man is active as a father, as a husband, as a church member. Whew, let me say that again. Ooh, glory. A God-fearing man is active as a father, as a husband, as a church member. I'm on guard for God. I'm on guard for God. A God-fearing father knows what video games his children are playing. A God-fearing man knows the names of his kids' friends. A God-fearing man knows what's going on in fifth period geometry class. A God-fearing husband is watchful of his wife's concerns, worries, and needs. He remains engaged and he's aware in his God-given role. He is aware of his God-given role. He's a God-fearing man. He's a God-fearing husband. He's a God-fearing father. He's a God-fearing church member. We must watch diligently. We must watch. Jesus told his disciples as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, "Can you not watch with me?" He went in and prayed a while, come back out. They were asleep and he woke them up, said, "Can't you not watch with me for just a little bit?" I'm here to tell you, church, we are living in such critical times that the time is so critical and we are in such a strategic place that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I know you've heard it all your life, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we need to be watching with the Master, not sleeping with the disciples. It is imperative that we are watching. A God-fearing man stands firm on his faith. I said a God-fearing man stands firm on his faith. The Word of God is a foundation. The Word of God is a foundation of a God-fearing man. In every aspect and in every shifting culture of his life that he experiencing, it's the faith that he has in God. James 1 and 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Don't let your theology be overtaken by your behavior. What you know, what you have stood for, what God's Word stands for, don't let that theology be overtaken by our own personal agenda and behavior. There are times when our strength does wane. There are times when we may be overtaken by temptation. In our times of weakness and apparent failure or perhaps even spiritual separation from God, a firm faith in Jesus Christ and through His Word will bring you back to repentance and a right relationship with God. And that purity as you continue to walk with God. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give in. If you fail, if you fall, get up. Shake yourself. Say, "God, I know in whom I believe, in whom I serve." Do not be moved on what you see or feel. Rather, let your faith come alive and stand on God's Word and what you know. Do not be moved on what you feel or what you see, but be moved by what you know in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Read His Word. Stand on what you know by faith, believing in Jesus Christ. Number 10, it's my last one. Somebody say amen. Demonstrate love above all. Everything else. Word of God tells us without the love of God, without charity, everything else is a veil. Doesn't mean nothing. Does not mean a thing if we do not have the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. James 1 and 20 said, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." If you're sour, you're grumpy, you're angry, you need a good dose of Jesus. A God-fearing man is not contentious. He's not always looking for a fight to show his dominance. But Paul said in Corinthians 16 and 14, "Let your things be done with charity, with love." A God-fearing man is dedicated. A God-fearing man is dedicated to his family, the well-being of his church. A God-fearing man does not strive for vainglory by obtaining earthly promotions, but in the love of God, preferring others above himself. By acting in love and charity, a God-fearing man strives for and appreciates peace, mutual understanding, and growth. Aren't you glad you're a God-fearing man here today? A God-fearing man is a husband who loves his wife and isn't bitter against her. As we glean from what Paul said in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." A God-fearing man will crucify himself to the will of God to be the kind of man, father, husband, daddy that God desires him to be. So I challenge you today, God-fearing men, in everything that you do and all that we are, let us demonstrate the characteristics of a God-fearing man in our daily lives, even when nobody else is looking. Even when nobody else is looking. Brother Aaron, would you come? Brother Andy, would you come? You love the Lord? Cody, would you come? Would you start handing these out? I do appreciate all of our men in the church. And again, from 16 on up. And we hope you enjoy them. And every time you drink coffee or a Coke, that you will think about your church family. You love the Lord? Amen. Did I speak to anybody today? Three or four, that's good enough for me. And the women. Did I speak to any women today? Did you take notes to make sure your husband was in line? Hallelujah. I do appreciate each one of you from the bottom of my heart. We love you and appreciate you. And with me dismissing tonight, I hope I did not disappoint anyone. That was not my desire. We had several people already tell us they was going to be gone, as you can see this morning. And usually that even concurs into Sunday night. And it wasn't to hurt anyone's feelings whatsoever. But we pray that you'll have a blessed evening with your family and you'll be touched. And the next time that we have church and you're not here, know that you'll be missed. Hello? Don't you love me? I love you. Give Jesus a hand clap of praise. He's worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, pray that you'll bless your people. Minister to them. Encourage us as we encourage one another in the name of Jesus Christ. For we love you and it's all about you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday night. You sure can.